Tosfos just quoted, we find it in two different places. We find it in Hodel Hashem Kiru Bishmo, that we say every morning, you know, after Baruch Shiyomar, unless you go to Kesem, in which case you say before Baruch Shiyomar. Okay, and then we also say it in, you know, Lechun Aranano and so on, the Kabbalah Shabbos. We have it over there. Ishtachon Hashem Behadras Kodesh, Lumin Panav Kolores. Okay? All right, so there it says specifically, you know, prostrate unto yourself, you know, Kol Haaretz, and then Chilu Mifonav, and then tremble before him. Well, there, Chilu means tremble over here, right? So, the Yesh Lomar, so the question is, why didn't they quote that? That why didn't they quote what? Mizmor LeDavid. All right, the Yesh Lomar, Hainu Kro, all right, Hainu Kro Dichsiv Mizmor Hobelad Hashem B'nai Eilim. This pasuk that they're quoting over here, that afterwards they reject, because they say, you know, that it means maybe literally Yishtachon Hashem Hadras Kodesh, and the beauty of holiness, dress up for the occasion, right?
Yeah.
So this is in Mizmor LeDavid Hobelad Hashem B'nai Eilim. U'me'ahu Kro, and from that passage, Boilo Hochich Maseches Megillah, from there we learn in Gemara Megillah, in other words, from Mizmor LeDavid Hol Hashem Menayelim, Hol Hashem Kavod Vos, and so on and so forth, that we learn over there in the Gemara Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin, says Sha'umrim, Ovos, Ugevuros, Ugevushas Hashem, the Yudches Brachos. Okay? From there we learn that we say, Ovos, you know, Smogen Abraham, right? Gevuros, Ato Gibor, right? And the Kedushas Hashem, that's, you know, Ato Kadosh, Shem Ho Kadosh, or the longer version that we say when we repeat and we say the Kedusha.
Right.
And the fact that we say 18 brachas, all this is based on the fact that, you know, it's written, Hovel Hashem, you know, the word Hashem is found 18 times over there.
In that particular,
capital.
Yeah.
So that therefore this shows that this is connected with what? Mizmor LeDavid is connected with Shmon Esrei, the idea of Shmon Esrei, okay?
And that's why you stand when you say Mizmor LeDavid.
Right, right, and so that's absolutely right. That's the basis for the, our custom of standing, let me say.
It's part of Shmon Esrei.
Yeah, it's not that it's part of Shmon Esrei, but because it's connected to the idea of Shmon Esrei, correct. Okay? And the Yud Chet Sporz Tiknu Kedegat HaSkoros, you know, that our sages say that you have to have 18 brachas to correspond to how many times God's name is mentioned. For this reason, okay, and that's the reason why he quoted from this particular psalm and not from the other one where we saw, right? About also the chilo and so on. In the kosubiyos parsha, he says the chilo milfonav. That's not written in Hovel Hashem Bnei Eilim, and since we are concerned over here with the idea of Shmona Esrei, that's why the verse that he chose, where he wanted to interpret as Bechardas Kodesh, they say no, they reject it and say Bahadras Kodesh can be taken literally, whereas the other one, Yishtachon Hashem Bahadras Kodesh, this is not particularly germane to the idea of Shmona Esrei. That's what Tosfos is saying. Alright, now one more observation, and that's on the top of the next page, one of the shortest Tosfos that we have. Consists all of one line. Okay, it's written over there, Aisa Kosid Zogiso Chivisa, right, that he took a goblet of white glass and he broke it, right? So what Tosfos says is, Mikan, from this source, Nohagu, we have now the Minhog, Lishbor Zechuchis, to break a glass, Binisuin, when we get married.
Oh.
In other words, this is the origin of it. It's to make us aware that even in the midst of our joy, there has to be a certain amount of sadness also present.
And it's not specifically because of the destruction of the temple.
Well, that became an interpretation.
It's just some kind of sadness.
Sadness, right. And actually, what is very appropriate for sadness? So the answer is that we should think back to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, the fact that it's destroyed and so on.
The Korban, right.
So, but this is the origin over here, Gemara and Brachas, as Tosfos points out. Okay. So, another example of, in the midst of a wedding festivity, that the joy is toned down. Omule Rabbanu Rav Hamnuna Zuti. The rabbis, the sages said to Rav Hamnuna Zuti, Zuti means the little one, little Rav Hamnuna, because probably there was a bigger one, the little one. Okay, so this is the little one. Okay. The Hilulo de Mar Bered Rabina. They're all invited to the wedding feast of Mar, the son of Rabina. Okay? So the rabbi said unto Rav Hanuna Zuta, they said to him, Lishreilon Mar, why don't you sing a song for us? Obviously, it was customary, you know, that at a wedding banquet, people would get up and they would sing songs. Fair. I mean, just as we do. I mean, today we have a whole repertoire, you know, if you go to Jewish chassid in New York, and of course we try to get the same spirit over here in Springfield if we ever have the chance to, you know, that the zing, the mishpilt, the dance and everything else, and so it's really become quite a ritual. So they said unto him, sing us something. So Amaluhu, so he sang the following, he said the following words to them. This is the song. He said, Vailon de Misonon, Vailon de Misonon, woe unto us that we will die, woe unto us that we will die.
Oh,
really obviously.
The blues, huh?
He sort of killed the party spirit at that particular time.
Party pooper.
This is the blues. You say the line twice here.
So Amrilay, they said unto him, Anan, Manane Basrasa, tell us, what shall we sing after you? You know, because obviously it was customary, let's say, if he would sing something, mm-hmm. then they would join in some sort of a chorus afterwards. Said, what can we say now? So Amalahu, so he said unto them, he says, Hey Torah, the Hey Mitzvah, the Magano Alon, he says. So where is the Torah and where are the mitzvahs that will protect us, you know, from the rigors of death? In other words, there is reason also that even in death we should still have hope. And that is our Torah and our mitzvahs. These are the things that will protect us in time of death. All right. Omer Rabbi Yochanan Mishub Rabbi Yishimin ben Yochai. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Yishimin ben Yochai, he said, Osur li odom sheyemolei schok pir bo'ilam hazeh. Says, it is prohibited for a man that he should fill his mouth with laughter in this world. Shineemar, as it is written, Oz yemolei schok pinu. Then, in other words, at a future date, will our mouth be filled with joy, uleshoneinu rino, and our tongues with song. E mosai, when will this happen? Bizman sheyomer bagoyim, that will happen when they will say among the goyim, among the nations, Higdil ad Hashem la sosimela. God has done mightily with them, meaning, of course, with the Jewish people. In other words, when the day of the Geula comes, and Israel is returned to its land, and all the goyim in the world will recognize the hand of God, and they'll say, you know, Higdil ad Hashem la sosimela, then Jews can have reason to rejoice. But before that, you don't rejoice. Of course, I have to tell you, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai happened to be, I mean, not only a great scholar, but he was also, he was a fanatic. There's no question about that. Okay? This we learned from another Gemara, not over here in the Gemara Brothers, but we learned that he was bitterly opposed to Rome. Bitterly opposed to them. And they were after his life. And Shimon ben Yochai had to flee from the Romans, and he fled into a cave where for 10 years he and his son stayed. And then the Gemara tells us after 10 years he came out because, you know, the rumor had reached him. Probably, you know, it's possible somebody was giving him some food or something like that, whatever it may be. But they said unto him, you know, that the Roman emperor has died, and the rigors of the persecution have ceased. Okay? So he came out from the cave and he saw people were plowing, people were harvesting and things like that. And he said, cursed be you, he says, that you leave the Chayei HaOlam Haba, the life of the world to come, in order to indulge in Chayei HaOlam Hazeh, in the life of this world. And the Rabbeinu Shel Olam said unto him at that particular point, Shimon ben Yochai, get back into your cave, because the world cannot exist, you know, with Shimon ben Yochai's philosophy. it's all right for an individual, but the world cannot exist that way. So that's the reason why I say that he was something of a fanatic, and when he says that we should never have any laughter in our mouth until the time that the Gula Shleimo comes, all right, we can understand. I mean, you know, he was hoping for the redemption of Israel, that would be the real reason for rejoicing. But, you know, it's condemnatory even of any happiness whatever in life. And, you know, we all know that life cannot exist without some happiness in it.
Isn't a touch of that also the fact that a lot of super religious people wear black all the time, is almost like a sign of mourning?
Yeah, it could be. Could be.
They don't wear loud clothes because it's a...
Yeah, correct. This is true. Yeah.
I don't think they wore black in the biblical areas.
I'm sorry?
Well,
I don't think they would wear black in the biblical areas.
Yeah.
Of the sun and the black encourages to eat. They lived in tropical zones.
Okay. I mean, we understand. I mean, it all depends. It was meant to be really seriousness, mourning, and things like that. There's no question about that. So that, and you know, it's become a hallowed tradition. I mean, just like wearing the outfit of a Polish nobleman back in the 16th century or the 17th century became the accepted garb of a chosid.
Is there a traditional mourning color according to Judaism?
Not really.
The Chinese have white as a mourning color.
Yeah, correct.
But there's no real mourning color.
Not really. I mean, while it's a customary for us, let's say, to wear dark clothing or something like that, but this is really an outward symbol. In reality, you know, it's not the garment so much that we wear as the feeling that we should feel in our hearts when we tear kriya, you see, and realize that someone who is near and dear to us and precious to us has passed away. This is really not the case. But, you know, just as, you know, when you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do, as they would say, right? Or as the Mishnah would prefer to say, Hakol Keminhag Hamadina, everything in accordance with the Minhag of the place where you are at that particular moment. So if it's become customary for us to wear dark clothing, you know, to show mourning, so you wear dark clothing to show mourning, although it's not a din that you have to do it. It's just one of these things, you know, and as we know, custom very often plays a very important role in our various actions. No question about that. All right, let us finish at least up to the two dots, because I see it's getting pretty close time to the dotting pretty soon.
Yeah. Amru alava Reish Lakish. They said concerning Reish Lakish, Shem Yoma, that as long as he lived, Lo mile sechok pi boilam hazeh. He never laughed anymore in this world. Mikishmoa, when he heard this tradition, when he heard this teaching, you know, the Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi, from his teacher Rabbi Yochanan. Just wondering whether we have time to at least do a little bit more.
Yeah, we got about 7 minutes.
Yeah. Okay. About 5 minutes anyway. All right, Tana Rabbanan. Now we're still on the basis of, you know, what frame of mind we should be when we daven. So our sages thought, this of course is a tesept over here, okay? Ein omdim lehis palel, they say you do not rise to say shmanesra, lo mitoch din, neither from din. Din over here could mean disputation. In other words, when you're involved in a disputation with someone, don't stay shmanesra immediately with that. Why? Because obviously your mind is still taken with, you know, the arguments pro and con and everything else. Right. And gosh, this is what I should have said. And how do they have the chutzpah to say this and this and things like that? In other words, your mind is not at ease. So lo mitoch din, that's one interpretation anyway, what it means by lo mitoch din. Okay, what else? The lo mitoch devar halochot, nor even from something which has to do with halacha. Now what is he talking about up here? Lo mitoch devar halacha. So again, the explanation is where you're thinking about what is the reasoning and what arguments and so on and so forth, you know, for the halacha. Okay? So don't start into Tesh B'Nes while your mind is still full of extraneous thoughts about that. But you are permitted to stand Elemetol Halacha Pesuka. You are permitted to stay Shemin Esra when we're dealing with a halacha which everybody accepts, there's no argument about. Halacha Pesuka. In other words, not a halacha that they're busy discussing pro and con, but a halacha that everybody says, okay, this is the halacha, in fact, this is the deal. The Hechidome Halacha Pesuka. So now they want to know, all right, give me an example, they say, of what do you mean by halacha Pesuka? So Amar Abaye. So Abaye gives the following quotation. He says, Kehoda Rab Zera says, for example, the ruling of Rab Zera, the Yomar Rab Zera, who said, Benos Yisrael Hechmiru Alatzmon Shafilu Roas Tipas Dom Kechardol Yosheves Oleho Shiva Nikiyah. Okay, now this has to deal with the following laws. Okay. When we take a look in the last part of Parsha Betzora, okay, they deal over there with problems of menstruation. That's one thing. And then they deal also with the problem of the Zov. The Zov is a person who sees a flow coming from his sexual organ, right? Could be a man, he's the Zov, or it could be a Zovah, a woman who sees him, okay? Now, in the Torah, the law specifically states that in the case of the Zov or the Zovah, that they have to observe Shiva Nekiyim. They have to observe 7 days in which there is no further issue before they can consider themselves clean. Actually, they have to then go into a mikvah and everything else. Okay? But they have to count 7 days. Now, what is the case of the woman who had intercourse with her husband? According to the law of the Torah, she is unclean that day, but the following, you know, at night, she goes into the mikveh and so on, and she's permitted again. This is what the din of the Torah is. But Rabbi Zera says that Benos Yisrael, the daughters of Israel, hechmir al atzman, they were more machmir upon themselves, shafilu roos tipasdom kechadom, that if they see a drop of blood which is no bigger than a seed of mustard. That's how tiny it is, but if they see even the tiniest spot, Yosheves Oleho Shiva Nikiyah, the woman observes 7 days in which she's not allowed to have any intercourse. She must naturally examine herself all this time to make sure that she's clean, and only after she has been clean for these 7 days, then, you know, does she go to the mikveh and is able to resume relations with her husband, okay? And here we're not talking about a woman who is her normal period, but we're talking about what happens in the in-between period. This is what we're talking about. So that we see that, according to Rab Zera, Jewish women have taken it upon themselves to be more machmir in the matter than even what the word of the Torah is, okay? And nobody disputes this. I mean, this is the accepted halacha. This is halacha pesuka. The entire Jewish world accepts this fact, that if a woman has a spot, a menstrual spot, that automatically she becomes a nida, and she has to count Shiva Nekiyam, just as in the case of the Zova, which is the only case what the Torah mentions. Okay. So with halacha pesuka, we shall stop at this particular point. Okay.
Where were we?
All right. I'll do a little bit of revealing from where we were last week, and then we shall continue with something new. Good evening, David. Good evening. Yeah. Hust. Okay.
Wasn't working for Shabbos, but it's
yeah, that's right. All right. I'll start with a little bit of a review, and I'd like to review a Rashi that we did not go over, and then after that we shall continue with our new material, okay?
Right.
So I'll start in the middle where it says Tana Rabbanan,
right
over there.
Yeah.
All right? Right over there.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. says Tanur Rabbanon, it says Einoim dim lehispale lo mitoi chatzbos lo mitoi chatzbos lo mitoi chatzbos lo mitoi sichov lo mitoi kalasvosh lo mitoi duam betelem. Alright, that when a person stands up in order to recite Shemin Esra, he should not do it either out of sadness or out of laziness, right?
Yeah.
Or out of frivolity. Well, actually, Sechok has been like more laughter, okay?
Laughter.
Right. In other words, take it seriously, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Nor from laughter, nor in getting up from conversation, right? And, yeah. Velomator Kalis Rosh, nor from in an atmosphere of fidelity. Frivolity.
Okay.
But what should be your spirit when you get up to recite Shemin Esra? It says, yeah, Velomator Devorim Betelim, nor should you do it either out of, you know, nonsensical things, things that are not important. In other words, you're either talking or engaged in something, you know, which is not very important. But rather, your frame of mind should be, excuse me, El Matok Tavah Halach. But rather, when you stand up, you should, do it from, my eyes skipped down a little bit. El Matok Simcha Shal Mitzvah. But rather, when you get up to say Shemin Esra, it should be out of a feeling of joy that you're engaged in performing God's commandments. So that this is the way we should feel when we get up to daven. Okay. And likewise, a person should not take leave of his fellow man or his friend, if you wish, not just after concluding, you know, a conversation about whatever it may be, nor just from laughter, nor from frivolity, nor from any other unimportant things, but rather the last thing that you should do before you say goodbye to each other is to learn a halacha, to recite a halacha. Because we find likewise that with the early prophets, that when they concluded their words, it was always with words of praise and consolation. So, okay, I have to remark at this particular point. If we follow the prophets, we find that in reality, most of the prophets have messages in which they warn the people of Israel. They predict doom if the people of Israel will not, you know, pay attention and change their ways and things like that and so on. But nevertheless, it is true that by and large we find that after having warned the people, after having chastened them, after having said to them, you know, that they should mend their way of life and everything else, but they normally conclude with words of consolation. We find, for example, if you would take the book of Isaiah, that the first chapters contain many such denunciations of the people of Israel because of the fact that they have forgotten their obligations to their fellow man, that they are perverting justice, that they are not recognizing the rights of human beings, or that, for example, Isaiah has a passage in which he denounces the high fashion of the women of their days, how they spend all their money, the husbands too, I suppose, on all kinds of things, the ornaments, the jewelry, and they purposely walk in such a way that that they should appear sexy and attractive to other people, and so on and so forth. So, but nevertheless, after you come and you read, you know, these passages, then you see that Isaiah does speak in terms of predicting a glorious future for the people of Israel. They would only mend their ways. In Jeremiah, again, the name of Jeremiah has become sort of synonymous, I don't have to tell you, with denunciations, with lamentations, and so on and so forth. And yet, we find here and there in Jeremiah, again, he says such wonderful things, you know, that the people of Israel, if they would only, you know, turn aside and do that which is right and so on and so forth, that God will send them consolation. And I could go through one prophet after that. So, you know, I was thinking sometimes that maybe it would be wonderful if we could devote two nights a week, something like that, one night a week in which we would study Talmud, and another night a week in which we would study Nevi'im, because it's unfortunate that we are neglecting so much our biblical heritage. After all, in the eyes of the goyish world, they don't recognize the Talmud. They never heard of it. If they've heard about it, they heard only all kinds of slanderous statements concerning it, you know, that the Jews are told that they can kill Christians and stuff like that. I mean, this is what many of the goyim think. I mean, because they don't know. I mean, after all, open up this page to a goy and ask him, go ahead, tell me, what does it say? Can
open
but
up
the
to
Bible,
a Jewish love.
Yeah, unfortunately, we're living in such an age where many Jews do. You're right.
How would the prophets write today if they were to write?
Yeah.
And what
vein
would they write about the Jewish people today?
Okay, I'm sure that it would be as
the same lamentations.
Right. It would be lamentation.
Yeah.
It would be castigating the people of Israel, but at the same time, it is because of love and because of the desire in order to seek and to encourage the people, you know, with words of consolation. I'm positive. And their words are eternal to this very day. But I would love that we should devote some time to the study of Bible too, because there's so many treasures in it and we have a tendency to neglect it. So that I would love, I mean, if we could get together and study twice a week instead of once a week.
Why
it's
not
better.
Why not?
Okay. All right.
You
so,
call it, we'll come.
Okay. All right. So, I'm reviewing a little bit what we did at the end of last week. Okay. So we find then that in the Nevi'im Rishonim, that you know the prophets, that they also Shasiyim Udivrayim Divrei Shevach Tamkum, that they also concluded their words with words of praise and consolation. V'chein Tonu Mori Bar Berei Derav Huno Berei Derav Yirmiyahu Bar Rava. He too had a similar teaching. Said Al Yipoter Odom Mechaberol Ela Mitok Devar Halacha. When the person says goodbye to the other one, it should be with a word of halacha. Shematoch kach zochrehu, because by remembering him, he remembers the halacha. Or maybe vice versa. By remembering the halacha, he remembers his friend, because the two of them are
related
in his mind. Right. Okay. I want to go over the Rashi that we had over here, which we did not say last week, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Rashi, of course, first of all, he says, what is Sicha? Sicha normally means conversation. Huh? Okay. You see it says Tosefta on the side over there?
Yeah.
Tosefta Perigimel over
right,
there?
Right.
Yeah, okay. Now go down the next line. You see the word sikha?
Yeah, yeah. Right.
All right.
Yeah.
What was the last word in the second, the next
yeah.
line? Second last word?
In the Rashi over there.
Yeah,
first he says, all right,
mitoch,
okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says sikha, he says, this is late sonnes. Yeah, let me find it for you. You see where my finger is? It's right over here. Here is the reference to Tosefta, right?
Uh-huh.
And here it is.
Okay.
We're
too
long. So he wants to define, first of all, what do we mean by the word sikha, which normally we translate as conversation. Okay, that's the usual meaning of the word. Although, if you remember, we had already a different interpretation also given. We had a previous interpretation that said, how do we know that Yitzchak was the one who initiated, so to speak, the davening of Mincha, because it's written over there, Vayetze Yitzchak, Lasuach Basad, Odefnei Sor, right? that Yitzchak went out into the field in order to meditate as it was getting towards evening, right? And then they quoted, they say, "V'yein sicho l'tfilo," and how do we know that the word sicho means prayer? Because it's written, "Tfilo le'oni kiyato," it's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, a prayer of the poor man, or some translators, the sick person, because in it actually the burden of the psalm is actually to ask God for help in illness, okay? But onim, we normally translate a poor man, all right? Ki yatov, when he's ready to chalish, in other words, he's ready to faint, right? V'lifnei ad Hashem yishpo sicho, and before the Lord, he pours forth his siach. All right, what is a siach? What's siach? Literally, right. But in this case, it means, you know, what he wants to say to the Bnei Shalom, obviously, okay? His prayer. So that we see that there, the word sicho is taken in the sense of prayer. Here, however, what do they mean by sicho? So Rashi explains, here it means in the ordinary parlance of the word, what is the ordinary meaning? Sicho means conversation, yeah, but what kind of conversation? So he says, like tonus. In other words, they're just kidding around and they're not doing anything. The conversation is not a serious conversation. If it were a serious conversation, then, you know, Rashi would feel maybe it would be more, you know, more appropriate. But if it's only late sonnets that you're doing, you know, with frivolity, so to speak, so this is late sonnets, okay? Mm-hmm. Then he gives a definition, what do we mean, mitoch kalus rosh? So he says, what is kalus rosh? Literally, lightness of the head, literally, that's what it says. So he says, chiluf, this is the opposite, shel kovid rosh. This is just the opposite of literally heaviness of the head. But of course, it doesn't mean that you have a heavy head, as we learned. Kovid rosh means seriousness, so that therefore, kalas rosh has to mean, you know, the opposite of being serious.
Is that the true current word for serious in Hebrew? Kovid rosh?
Yeah. The ordinary word today would be ritzinut. Ritzini, ritzinut. Ritzinut would be seriousness. Ritzini is serious, right?
This with sanot. What is sanot? I mean, sanot is getting in like
where?
Sheer ivri. Last notes?
Oh, no, that's late sanot.
From
the word late son, okay. You know, somebody who kids around, okay. Or as David Abelach said, you know, okay. that in the second psalm over there, I mean, in the first psalm, it says, Lo chen or shem kim alzad, al chen le kum yishor ma, atzas rishoyim adel chatoyim, noshav leitzim lo yoshav. And happy is the man who has not walked in the ways of the sinner and so on, of a meishav leitzim lo yoshav, nor has he sat in the assembly. The English translation there, good old King James, is of the scornful. Okay, so that's a good translation over here. So leitzim, as he says, not, you know, mockery, scorn, you know, then Rashi again gives another definition, which means the same thing. Lo mitoch zachus lev ve'asak. Why? Because your heart is simply moved from that which is, you're kidding around because, frankly, you're looking for an antidote, so to speak. I mean, to the fact that life could be a very serious business. So. All right, so he gives his definitions. Right. But then he says, Ela mitoch simcha. All right, this is the important thing, really, that I wanted to bring out from Rashi, how he interprets. I mean, we understand mitoch simcha shel mitzvah, right? Mm-hmm. You should, you say Shemit Esrei, it should be with the feeling that you are engaged in the joy of performing a mitzvah. So he says, mitoch simcha. And remember, we also said, you know, that the... What, according to Rashi, can help bring about the spirit of simcha? So he says, kigon. He says, for example, divrei tanchumim shel Torah. These are words of consolation that we find in the Torah. Kegon, Samuch Ligavulas Mitzrayim. As for example, you know, what do? We remember, first of all, the fact that God brought us out from the land of Egypt. He made us a free people. He redeemed our people, Goal Yisrael. And so, therefore, this is something that gives us joy. We should always be joyful of the fact that we are a free people, and that God it was who is the author of our freedom. So if you feel in this frame of mind, then of course you stay Shemoneh Esrei. Oh, here's another example. Somoch letehilo ledovid. Shehu shel shevach v'tanchumim. Or, he says, for example, you say Shemoneh Esrei right after Tehillah LeDavid, which of course is what?
Tehillah.
No.
Tashrei.
Tashrei, exactly.
Right.
Because that's the only...
No, Tehillah LeDavid.
Yeah, right. I mean, that's the only psalm that begins with the words Tehillah LeDavid, right? Psalm 145. It's the only one that has that. They have other things. They have Mizmor LeDavid, and Mizmor, etc., etc., okay? But this is the only one that begins with the expression Tehillah LeDavid. Mm-hmm. So, of course, he's referring to Ashrei over here. And what are these words of consolation and so on that make us happy? Shu shall show shall tell him. So he says, Kegon, for example, it's written, Ritzon Yereyov Yaseh, that God will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, right? Or Shomer Ad Hashem Es Kol Ohavav, right? God preserves, God watches over all those who love him. So that when we think of what we're saying in Ashrei, so this is an appropriate thing for us to think of and to recite prior to what? Prior to saying Shemoneh Esrei. Naturally, this applies to what? This applies to Mincha. Right. The others, Goal Yisrael, I mean, this, of course, it applies either to Shachris
or
to Maariv. Right. Okay. Uchegal Mikros has to do with Bitfilas Arvis. And says Rashi, for example, he says, those psukim that are arranged in the mire of prayer, such as what? Ki lo yitosh ad Hashem es amo uchayotzi behen, like the Lord will not forsake his people, and psukim like that. Now, needless to say, if you daven nusach ha'ari, you're not davening the nusach that Rashi davened. He went to Kadima. He didn't go to Kesser.
He must be telling you something.
I'm kidding. No, but the fact is, I mean, you know, we cite Baruch HaRishem Le'Gelam Mem Yamein, and they have all these psukim and so on, you know, Kilei Tosh Hashem Esavol, Babu Shmagadol, etc. The other, you know, beautiful psukim. Remember, by the way, there are 18 psukim in which God's name is mentioned in this passage. And so therefore, again, it is sort of an appropriate introduction to the Shemoneh Esrei. So that, of course, in Nusach Ashkenaz, in the Golad, naturally we say it. Okay? And Rashi lived in Golis, and he lived in Ashkenaz. He lived in the French Rhineland country, so to speak. Okay, actually, he lived, first of all, a good part of his life in Champagne.
Champagne.
Right, Champagne. Matter of fact, he was supposed to be a seller of Champagne, you know. And the city of Troyes is actually over there. But at the same time, they also associate him with the Rhineland country as well. And of course, you know, the Rhineland country, on one side of the river is Germany, and on the other side is France. But of course, the communities were very close to each other.
Southern France?
No, not southern France. Southern France, a different story altogether. Southern France was closer actually to Spain than it was to northern France. And you know, you had many many French communities in Rashi's time in southern France, and Narbonne, Provence, and places like that, and so on. And because how do we know? He'll mention it, or Tosfos will mention this rabbi or that rabbi and so on and so forth, who lived in this town or that town and so on and so forth. Orléans, Coucy, and so on and so forth. I mean, I remember my experience when we visited Orléans. I was there several times for Shabbos. and in Orléans you could not get a minyan up a refuah. They had an old shul that was locked tight. I walked over there with my host on Shabbos. Not a soul was over there.
This was before the Holocaust or after the Holocaust?
No. This was I was studying in France in 1964. And unfortunately, this is what happened. Subsequently, I met a French rabbi. Came on a visit to the United States, and I welcomed him to my French classes, sat in and spoke a little bit to some of them. And he said, oh yeah, they finally reopened the shul in Orléans. They now have a minyan over there that's functional. I said, Baruch Hashem. But, when you think back the glorious past of many of these communities in France, and how impoverished many of them, but there's supposed to be a certain rebirth of the Yiddishkeit, particularly inspired by the North African Jews who have come over there. I know that, for example, when I was in another city, Dijon, the place where the Mustang comes from, right? Mm-hmm. But Dijon was actually the ancient capital.
Dijon.
It was the capital of Burgundy, Bourgogne, call it. And, historically a very, very important city. So there was a shul over there. And we made a minyan on Shabbos over there. But who made the minyan? It was North African Jews. Ashkenazic Jews? They're only in the shul, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that's it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be caught dead. And, the funny thing was, that particular Shabbos was a Catholic holiday in France, which meant that all France was closed tight.
So they could have come.
All the stores were closed that Shabbos. Not one of them showed up in shul in order to daven or anything.
Maybe that's why France is not very friendly to Jews today either.
It was a little disillusioning to be in cities, which had 150,000-200,000 inhabitants and not be able to find a minyan, even though there must have been a handful of Jews scattered here and there. But they just were not interested. Mm. Nope. Oh well, they gate us. Hopefully there's been a rebirth.
Let's hope.
Yeah. All right. So getting back over here. All right. Yes, what started me off is the fact that we see that Rashi certainly said Baruch Hashem Li'olam when it came to Maariv. Okay. All right. So he says again, these psukim give us the atmosphere, you see. So that when we stand Shmanesra, it is mitoch simpo. It is the joy of the fact that God promises us help, salvation, and consolation. This is the simple shel mitzvah. Okay?
All right.
Then, of course, we read a couple of examples of the fact, of rabbis who would not leave their friends without discussing some Dvar Halacha. Okay? So we'll go briefly through this, and then we'll continue with the new material. All right. So he gives example number one. He says, "Kehoda Rav Kahana alveil Rav Shimi Barashi mepumara beitz nisa de Babel." He says that Rav Kahana accompanied Rav Shimi Barashi from Pumnara, which literally means the mouth of the river, until the Beitz Anisa. Beitz Anisa, a place where they had many date palms growing. Beitz Anisa de Babel. It's a place in Babylonia. So, at any rate, Kimata Lahosam, obviously it was a long distance. But, he wanted to, first of all, show respect to him, and so he accompanied him. And then finally, when they reached the point, Kimata Lahosam, and they got there, in other words, the place where they're going to take leave of each other. Omale Mar, Vadai de Amre Inshi, Hani Tsanis de Bovel, Istihumi Yodam Harishumi at Hashtar. So he said to him, "Do you think that it is true what people say that these date palms of Babel they were already in existence from the time of Adam until the very present?" Omalei, so he said unto him, "Adachatun milsa de Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina." You remind me, he says, of something that Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina said. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina, he said, my dixir, what is the meaning of a pasuk which says, this is a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, it says, Be'eretz asher lo yaval bo yish v'lo yoshav odem sham, a land where no man has ever passed through, nor did any man ever settle there. But notice, what is the word? First they have ish, but then what is the concluding word? Lo yashav
odom.
Okay. So that ish would mean people of today, but lo yashav odom sham means that Adam was never there. This is how he interprets it. You know, when you give a drash, a drash is a drasha, you see, okay? So he says, if no one has ever gone through this land, how could this place be inhabited? So what does the pasuk mean? It's to tell you that wherever Adam said this place is going to be an inhabited place, then this place became inhabited. But any land which Adam did not say that this land is going to be set aside in the Yishuv, as you know, a place where people could live in, inhabit, lo yistashu, then it was never settled, it's never inhabited. Rav Mordechai uvi el Rav Shimi bar Ashim agon v'yad bei kefe v'yam olad bei duro. And so we have another example that Rav Mordechai accompanied Rav Shimon bar Ashi from Hagronio, it's another place in Babylonia, as far as Beit Kefi. And some say, yeah, he went even further. He went into Beit Dura. Of course, I mean, for this, we have to really look at the geography book of old Babylonia of 2,000 years ago. And if you remember, when we were learning Kedushin, at that time, we had several pages devoted to a description of the geography of Babylonia, and I reproduced at that time for you several maps that I took from the Jewish encyclopedias showing the main Jewish settlements in Babylonia. Alright, anyway, let us continue right now. It's written, yeah. Tana Rabbanan, Hamispalel, if a person davens, Sorech Sheyechaven is Libel HaShemayim. You have to direct your heart to heaven. Abba Shol Omer, Simon Ladover. So Abba Shol says, you know, I have a pasuk which will prepare the heart, takshivos necho, your ear will hear. Now, of course, who is David HaMelech talking about over there? He's talking naturally about Rabbeinu Shalom. When he says, tochin libam, if you will prepare their hearts, right, then takshiv your necho, your ear, O Lord, in other words, will hearken, you know, to the prayer that comes from their hearts. So in other words, Rabbeinu Shalom has to give us help that our own hearts should be attuned unto him. Rashi takes it simply, says, Im tochin libam, right? If you will prepare. I think probably Rashi and I are in agreement over here. That it means that if you, the Rabbeinu Shalom, will prepare the heart, then your ear will give, right? This is what I think it means. But it can also mean simply, Im tochin libam, if you, Davener, prepare your heart, right? Then let your ears hear, you know, what your prayers are saying. In other words, God will pay attention. But as I say, the second one is probably more of a drash. I think that the pshat is really what I had said, that we want the Rabbeinu Shalom to help us prepare our hearts for prayer so that he can hearken to our prayer. Okay. Gain weiter. I missed that big table, but even a little table is better than no table.
Hey, excuse me, on the second,
yes.
In other words, the second interpretation, or really the first one that you went into, is that if those who pray will prepare their heart,
yes,
and as they say their prayers, their ears will be more attuned to the prayers.
That's correct. That's not, she was never right. But I think that I would go back, however, to the Peshat. I mean, that we really, you know, when Dovin HaMelech said this Pasuk in Tehillim, he really meant, you know, that the Rebbeinu Shalem should help us prepare our hearts so that he could hearken to us. Anyway, that's the one that I like better. Okay. Now, Tanya, we have learned. Omer Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda said, "Kachoy min hogo shel Rabbi Akiva." Says this was the custom of Rabbi Akiva. Kashahoya mispalel im atzibur, when he would daven with the tzibur, with the congregation, that hoya mekatzel the elam neitov tzibur. Then he would shorten his davening in order not to cause any burden upon the congregation. Ushahoya mispalel beinu levein atzmo, but when he davened by himself, in other words, he was not davening with the minyan, then in that case, a person could literally, you know, leave him in one corner, and he would find him when he came back in a different corner. And why did he move around so much? And the answer is because of the fact that he bent his knee and he prostrated himself to that extent. Okay. Now, I want to go over a couple of Tosfos before we continue. All right, we'll take the last two Tosfos over there. First of all, Shekein Motzinim B'Neviim HaRishonim Shesiyim U'Divrehim B'Divrei Shevach U'Sanchuvim, says we find, right, the Gemara says that we find that with the prophets, they concluded their words with words of praise and consolation. So in Makshav HaRishonim, he says, you know, in Yerushalmi, they ask a kasha about this. They say, Chutz Miyirmiyot, they said, this might apply to others, but it did not apply to the prophet Jeremiah, contrary to what I said.
Right.
The Hawkesiv, of course, I mean, they based it on a Pasuk too. It's written, isn't it written, Ki im mo'oz ma'astonu? Surely you have rejected us, you have, you know, despise, you have rejected us, really the best translation. Of course I have to ask, where is this pasuk found? Okay. The answer is, it is not actually in the book of Jeremiah, but it is the concluding pasuk in the book of Echa. You know, that we will be reciting on Tisha B'Av. Okay? So Tosfos says, Mihu, nevertheless, Mihu Karai, the Sof Treyosa, the Kohelis, Le Porach Mide. The Gemara and the Rishalmi does not ask the same question concerning the Psukim at the end of Treyosor and Kohelis. Shechoshva Betov, Bedivei Mahanchun, because he considers that these words in reality are still addressed the idea of consolation, and they're not talking about punishment of Israel. So now we have to ask ourselves, what are these three psukim that they're talking about? All right, the one at the end of Echo is Ki im mo'oz ma'aston. The one at the end of Treyosor, who are they? Of course, those are the 12, what we call the 12s. In English, they use the word minor prophets, term that I dislike heartily. And I'll tell you why. If I would say to you, major and minor, right? Mm-hmm. So, what is the implication?
But they're not as important.
Exactly, they're not as important. It's a derogatory term. So that this is not what the Hebrew term is.
Where does the English name come from?
What, the minor prophets?
Major, minor.
Yeah, actually, it's from the Latin translation.
I mean, it's the shorter words?
Exactly, this is really what it meant. But, you know, immediately, when you think in terms of major and minor, you know, in other words, one, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, those they call prophetai, prophetai maiores. In other words, you know, the bigger prophets. And the others were the prophetai minores, the lesser prophets. But this is a bad comparison, because the words of Ehoshea and Amos, like Micha, I don't have to tell you, and you know, the others in Treyasa, they're extremely important, right? They have an important message, and they too were inspired by the Rebbeinu Shalom. They too were giving a godly message.
so that it is really a pejorative term in my estimation, just as I dislike the word Old Testament. And I cringe every time that I hear a Jewish speaker use that term. Mele, a goy, I say, all right, a goy, from a goy I expect it, you know. But from a Jew, even rabbis, the pastors that we should talk about an Old Testament, because what is the implication of the Old Testament?
There's a new one,
exactly. And this is point. This is a point which is made in their Bible, you know. That they depict Yoshki as saying, you know, that the old one is all finished and now he's ready to start it on a brand new one, you see. Okay? Actually, he was misquoting a verse in the prophet Jeremiah, but that's besides the point. But this is the implication. If you read their scriptures, I mean, you see that this is the implication, all right? That's why I dislike heartily the idea of Old Testament. I don't like it. All right, at any rate, we call the 12 smaller prophets, we call them the Trei Asar. There are 12 of them.
Trei Asar?
Trei Asar, that's Aramaic for 12.
Oh, Trei.
Right, Trei, yeah, that's Aramaic, Trei Asar, okay? Normally in Hebrew we say Shlema Asar, but we don't. We call them the Trei Asar, okay? Who is the last of the prophets of these 12? The answer is?
Last of the prophets?
Yeah.
Prophets?
No. Two more guesses.
I can get this one. It's got three or four syllables in.
Three.
Three?
Yeah.
I know it's a long name because I hold it. I don't know. Go ahead.
The answer is Malachi.
Malachi. Sorry.
We know you know.
No, I knew it.
We know you know.
Not for an hour or two at least.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I'll come back to that in just one second. Now, Koheles, that you know, it's the book of Ecclesiastes, the one that we read during Sukkot, okay? In all of these cases, now, the thing that surprises me is he did not mention Yeshayahu. Because we have a similar business in the last pasuk of Yeshayah. In each of these four books, we find that there is really a threat which is made if people do not do that which is right. Okay? But what do we do? We always conclude each of these four books by repeating the next and the last verse, which is a word of consolation. For example, Eicha, Kimaos Ma'astano, Kotsapto Alinu Biyach, right? You have rejected us, and you have been very, very, you have become very angry with us. So what do we say? We then repeat the verse that precedes it. We say, Hashiveinu Arishem Melecha V'Noshuvar, right? Cause us, O Lord our God, that we may return unto you, right? Chadesh Aminu Kikedem, and renew our days as in days of old, and so on. And the same thing with Yeshayah, the end of Yeshayah, which, as I said, was not mentioned over there, but it says, every month and every Shabbos, every Rosh Chodesh, every Shabbos, and so on, Yavo Kol Bos L'Shtach Avos L'Ponayim HaRashem. All flesh will come and, you know, reverence me, says the Lord, prostrate themselves before me. What do we find at the end of Koheles? At the end of Koheles, we have over there the pasuk Sof Dovar Kol Nishmor. That's the next to the last pasuk we repeat, and we say, in the final analysis, everything will be heard by God, and therefore, as Elokim Yerov Yes Misvasov Shemor, fear God, keep His commandments, Kizeh Kol Ha'adam, because this is the role of man in life. This is the purpose of man, to keep God's commandments. And finally, of course, at the end of the Trei Asar, in other words, in Malachi, over there, we repeat, we don't say the last part, I mean, we say it, but after that we go to the preceding verse, which is, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lochem, behold, I will send unto you, Esei Eliyahu HaNavi, the prophet Elijah, right, L'knei Bo Yom HaShem HaGadol V'Hanu, before the coming of the great and awesome day of God. So as we see, from what the Yerushalmi hints at, what Tosfos quotes here, you can understand why do we repeat the next to the last psukim in all of the four books that I mentioned, that we should always conclude the words of prophets with divrei tanchumim, words of consolation. Yeah. And then the last Tosfos over there, Motzim is Ovis Acheres, they're wondering at Rabbi Akiva. Says Timur, we wonder. Timur means it's a surprise, or it's a big question, don't understand. Why? The Omar Akaman, because later on in the Gemara it's going to say, if a person wants to bend his knees and prostrate himself at the end of each and every brocha, milamdinoso shaloyishche, then we teach him that he's not to do that. Instead, where is he only supposed to do it? As we said before, at the beginning of the first bracha and the conclusion of the first bracha, you know, to avos, and then to modem, you do it at the beginning, at the end, and that's it. So the tirat sarav Rav Yosef, so one of the Tosfos by the name of Rav Yosef, gave the following teretz. He gave the following explanation. He says, the hochamayre ptachmunim. He says, here, Rabbi Akiva, we're talking about Rabbi Akiva. He says, no, we're not talking about what he did in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, that he did this. But rather, what are we talking about? We're talking about the private prayer that he recited after Shmoneh Esrei. You know, like what we say Tachnun. And after all, what do we do in Tachnun? We know, if we're davening in a place where there is a Sefer Torah, then of course we symbolically lower our head. You know, in ancient days they actually used to prostrate themselves at this point. We don't do that. It's not our custom to do it, but we have a symbolic prostration at this point. Okay? So the Hochemar B'Sachdunim Shoyonur Acha Yudches Brochas, right? The special tachnunim that, you know, the prayers of supplication that he would recite after the Shemoneh Esrei. But Tosfos disagrees with this Rav Yosef. He says, well, only Hira. He says, no, but it's not clear to me, or literally, I don't really agree with him. The ho miyutches ko omar, because after all, we were talking about Rabbi Akiva doing this where? In Shemoneh Esrei. So the Nero Hari, therefore another Tosfos, the Ri, says the Vada Bisov called Bracha also Lishchos. Yes, he says, there's no question that at the ending of each Bracha it is prohibited to, you know, to bow your head and you know, to make symbolically, you know, that you bend your knee and bow your head. Avol b'emsa ha-bracha mihomuto lishchos. Okay? However, in the middle of the bracha, there you can do it if you want to. The hochem ayre, and this is what they're talking about hochem in this particular passage. And when Rabbi Akiva would reach the end of the bracha, you know, it has to say Baruch Atah Hashem, right? Then in that case, he would stand erect. So now Tosfos brings an interesting custom. He says, therefore, it has become a custom among people. Olam over here, of course, is used as we use it in Mamalash, you know, the Olam. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, literally the world, but the Olam means, you know, Jews, right? It's become a custom, but Rosh Hashanah of Yom Kippurim, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Shem is Palalim Zochreinu, the Chain Tain, the Simlech, right? When at that time they say Zochreinu Lechayim, or the Chain Tain Pachtecho, and of course that's followed by the Simlech HaTorah Hashem Abadecho Kol Ma'asecho, and so on, you know. So when they say all these special supplications on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Sheshochem, that they bow their heads when they say that, Kishemagiyim V'Tzukim, when they reach, you know, these particular verses, Uvesov Bracha, but however when they come to the end of the Bracha, Zokven, they have to become erect. She'ein lishchois b'soy brochos Elohechem dikdikun, because we are not allowed to bow our knee, bend our knee and bow our head at the end of brochos, except where our sages have said that this is the proper place to do it. And of course, those places I mentioned a moment ago. So it's interesting. You take a look at some of the old mazurim, you know, that our fathers, our grandfathers, and so on, they used. And you'll see that very often, you know, they have minhagim and things like that that are mentioned in there. And this is one of the minhagim that they called attention, that there are Jews, there are people who, when they daven, they do it, you know, on bended knee and bowing the head. But again, the caution is there. However, if this is what your custom is, remember that when you come to the bracha itself, and in that particular place, you have to stand up straight. All right, Gemara continues now. Omer Rabbi Chiya bar Abba. Rabbi Chiya bar Abba said, "Le'yolam yispalei lodem bevayis sheyesh v'chaloyles." Says, when a person davens, he should always daven in a house which has windows. Shene'emar, and we have a pasuk for this in the book of Daniel. It's written concerning Daniel, v'chavim sichin le'i, that his windows were open. It says over there, neged Yerushalayim, facing Jerusalem. Okay? So from this we learn what? That you have to pray in facing, a place where we have east, windows.
Yeah.
Of course, Kedima has lots of windows. I don't know whether it says we should pray in a place where the windows can easily be broken or not.
Well,
or what color windows. But anyway, that there should be windows, yes. Okay. Yochol Yispele Lodam Kol Hayom Kuloi. Maybe we might think that a person should daven all day long. Kvom Meforosh Al Yedei Daniel. So we find again a reference to this in the book of Daniel, where he says Vizinin Tlosa, that when did he daven? He davened three times a day. He didn't daven all day long. After all, he was busy with other things. But three times a day, he made it his practice to daven. So now the Gemara asks the following question. It says Yochol Mishabola Goyla Hu Chola. Right? Maybe we would say, when did he first institute this idea of davening three times a day? It's when he came into the exile. In other words, when he was exiled to Babylonia, maybe then he first started to daven three times a day. But prior to that, he didn't. So it says, Kvor Nemar. So it's written, you know, that in the past, Dehu Ovad bin Kadmas Dinor, as he was accustomed to doing even before. In other words, this business of davening three times a day was already observed by Daniel even while he was still in Eretz Yisrael before he was exiled. So we see that from this practice, this was the practice already observed by, you know, our ancestors a long, long time ago. Yochol Yispale Lodom L'chol Ruach Sheyirtzeh. Should you say that a person can pray in any direction that he desires, Talmud Loimar. So again, the Pasuk says, Neged Yerushalayim. Have to face the direction of Jerusalem. Yochol Yehei Kolelim Vasachas. Maybe you might say that he could just daven Shachris Mincha Marv at one shot. One shot. From the forest on your day, David. So here, King David already said what? The exhibit is written in Tillim. It says, Erev of Okavitzah Harayim. Evening, morning, and noon. This is when we daven. Okay? Yochol Yashmia Kolo Bitfilaso. Perhaps he might say that when he davens Shmanesra, he should do it out loud. Kvom Meforosh Adei Chanov. And this we already learned from Chana, you know, the mother of Shmuel, Shenemar, as it is written over there, the Kola Lo Yeshoma. It's written concerning her prayers that her voice could not be heard. Yochol Yishalonim Tzorachov Yachakach Yispaleel. Perhaps a person should first ask his own private needs, and then after that he should daven Shmanesra. It's not the way Rashi explains it. I'll explain it to you in a second what Rashi says. All right, let me explain now, because we have to understand. What Rashi says over here is as follows. He says, Yochol Yishal Tzorachov. That's, take a look in the Rashi. It's approximately five plus one word. Well, it's five lines from the bottom. Okay?
Okay.
You see that? Yochol Yishal Tzorachov. He says, Kigon. For example, when a person says Shmanesra, he says, maybe he should say first, Brochos de Atochonin at Shomea Tefillah. In other words, he should say first the intermediate blessings that we have in the Shmona Esra, because what is the nature of these? These, as we said, these are Tachnunim. These are requests from the Rabbeinu Shalom. We petition God that he should give us das, he should give us wisdom, he should forgive our sins, right? He should bring us near to the Torah and enable us to do tshuva. He should give us refuah shleima. He should bless us, you know, with a year of prosperity and on the Brachah Mevorech Hashanim, etc., 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 right? So that these are petitions. So maybe first we should say the petitionary part of the Shemin Esra, V'yachakach, and afterwards Yispalel Sholosh Brachos Rishonos, and then after that say the first three brachas of the Shemin Esra, which are, you know, words of praise to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Is that the way we should be doing it? So of course the answer is no. King Solomon already stated, Shenema Lishmoa El Harino the El Hatfilo. Right? Lishmoa El Harino the El Hatfilo. And he says, Rino Zu Tefila. Tefila Zu Bakosha. Actually, I would say it's the other way around we should interpret it. But we understand what, you know, the anonymous, actually it was Rabbi Eliezer probably who said it, but we don't have it in the name of the author. Oh, it was Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. Okay, probably. At any rate, what he's saying over here is that first you have Reno and then you have Tefillah. But as I say, it really should be the other way around, because he's equating Reno with praise of God, which would be Sheva, right? And then tefillah, which follows, this is, as we say, this is the supplications. This is the way we should really understand how the text, you know, it should be interpreted, okay? Because this justifies the fact that what do we do first? First we say the first three blessings which speak in praise of God. We praise God who is the God and God of our fathers, and who is, you know, Ato Gibor Le'olam Hashem, how mighty God is, and he performs all kinds of wondrous deeds. And he is also the Mechaye HaMesim, the one who will bring the dead back to life. And then Ato Kadosh, he is the Holy One, and so on. So first we start with words of praise. And after the words of praise, then what do we have? Then we first go into supplications. Okay. All right. Now, he also concludes by saying that if you have private prayers of your own, you don't do it after Emes V'Yatziv. I mean, you see, theoretically, the chakra service can be sectioned off into different areas. I mean, this we understand, right? For example, the first section we call Birchos HaShachar, Psukei Dezimra, etc., etc. I mean, the Birchos HaShachar, right? The morning brachas. Although it contains more than just brachas, as we've seen, because it also contains all kinds of passages in which we learn, you know, Eilu Devarim She'elohim Shiur, and, you know, the Keteres, Karbonis, etc., etc., that we either say or skip. But, at any rate, you know, that's the first section, the brachas, okay? And then what's the next section? The answer is Psukei Dezimra. These are verses of praise, literally of chanting and singing praise to God. And of course, primarily, these are verses which come from the book of Tehillim, but also from other sources. As for example, Hugalat Hashem Kiru Bishmo, this comes from the book of Chronicles, right? By Baruch David. This also comes from the book of Chronicles. So it's Yosher, obviously. Right, from, you know, Sefer Shmos and so on. Right. All right. But the whole section is called Pesukei Dezimra, and of course, preceding it, we make the Brocha Boruch Sheyomar, in which we praise God for enabling us to recite these words of praise of King David, right? Of Shiri David Adecho, Halelcho, Shabecho, and Poecho, etc., etc., right? And Baruch Atah Hashem Melech Mehula Batishbochos, we say, Blessed art thou, God, O King, who is to be praised with our praises. And then, of course, what is the conclusion? Yishtabach. And what is the end of Yishtabach? Habachir B'Shirei Zimra, Melech Kel Chayhu Elamim, you see. Okay, so we praise God again. Alright, so this is Psukei Dezimra. So that's section number two. Okay, then we have section number three. What is it? It's the Shema. Okay, and it's preceding blessings and the blessing which follows Emes V'Yatzi. Okay, now technically Shmona Esrei is a separate section, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So that theoretically in between, remember we had a long time ago where they speak about where can you interrupt, and they said you can interrupt Bein HaPrakim at the junctures in the service, and they give examples, you know, Bein HaPrakim, in other words after Yotzei HaMiyoros, before Ahavo Rabo, right? And then between Ahavo Rabo, you know, when you conclude the Brocha, before Shema Yisrael, and then someone suggested that between Shema Yisrael and Emes V'Yatziv, since that's also a Brocha, but that they ruled over, they say no, you have to join Emes to V'Yatziv and Achon and so on and so forth. Alright, so we might think then that you go up to Goal Yisrael, right? And at this point, if you want to put in your own private prayer, you can do so, and then you say Shema Nesra. But they say no, this is not the way it's to be done. Einu medvar bakosha achar emes v'yatziv. You don't do it after emes v'yatziv, because there we learned what you have to go after Baruch Atosho Hashem Goal Yisrael. What should you do?
Right into the Shema Nesra.
Go into Shema Nesra. That's what we mean when we say you have to be mismoch geula litzvila. You have to join together the bracha of Goal Yisrael and also the Shema Nesra. So therefore, where can we put in our own private request? So the answer is Avol Achat Fila. When we finish Menesra, then we can put it in. Now remember again, I've made mention several times that technically Shmona Esra ends with Baruch Ator Hashem Hamboreches HaMoyisra Vashochon. That's technically the end of Shmona Esra. Okay.
The other is the meditation.
Yeah. Elikai Nitzor, this already was Tachnunim that we have incorporated into the Shmona Esrei. Okay? So, just as we have Tachnunim after the Tefillah, we can also add our own private prayers at this particular time if we want to, just as the great rabbis of olden times, as we had, you know, several pages devoted to private prayers of the great rabbis that they recited.
But
yeah.
There is an interruption in the Shmona Esrei where you say refuah.
Okay, that brings us to a different topic that the Mirza Hashem will discuss. Okay, but let me just answer your question right down on the spot, and then when we get to it in its proper place, we'll discuss it in greater detail. Okay, there is a question, you know, about are we permitted, you know, shall we say, to depart from the nusach of the bracha itself, to add, to insert something or other.
Some serious have it sometimes.
All right, correct. The answer is that technically we could expand on some of the brachas in order to fulfill our private needs. For example, if we feel that we need more help from the Beinu Shalom to have understanding and knowledge, so in Atochonein, if we wanted, technically we could add a little special prayer praying to God, please grant me more wisdom and understanding, etc., etc., and then you continue with the regular nusach of the bracha and so on, right? So we don't normally do it, although the Gemara says it could be done. But where it is still customary to do it would be in Rifa'enu, where you are permitted to insert a little private prayer on behalf of any choyle, on behalf of any sick person that you want to. And you know, and so on and so forth, right? So you know, there you could do it. You take a look, you see, we have it in some of the prayer books, okay? And of course, the other place in the middle of Shmona Esrei where it could be done would be in Shema Kolenu, where we could also introduce different prayers for it, because Shema Kolenu is considered a proper place to do it. However, what he's saying over here is that private prayer really should be saved
the end.
For the end, right.
After
Brahma. Yeah.
So therefore, the meditation, if you're, let's say if you're saying Kamal Nesra, you technically finish when you say the last bracha.
Pardon me?
You technically finish with the Shmon Esrei.
Yes.
Al-Hainet
the only other thing. All right. Al-Hainet Tzor is already Tachmunim that we have added. Now, of course, we've had already Taismas and other things and so on where they discuss the nature. They classify this Tachmunim, but they said since with us it is so much part of the Shmon Esrei, so therefore, if let's say we'd forgotten to say Talamotor or Yalaviyavi or something like that, you know, there is a possibility to say it at this particular point, as long as what? Loyoka Raglov. Or, right, you have not moved your feet yet, because you're still engaged technically in prayer. Okay? I also told you that we learned the Pasuk too, that they say that the beginning of the Shmoneh Esrei should be introduced by Ad Hashem Sposai Tiftoch. This is the introduction to Shmoneh Esrei, and at the conclusion of the Shmoneh Esrei, we should say Yula Rotzenim Reiti VeHegein Libi LePanef Ad Hashem Tzuri LeGayali. So that, therefore, if, for example, as happens over here sometimes with some of the speed demons that we have up at the Omid,
not mentioning names.
I'm allowed to mention names. But, you know, I have found myself, as I'm sure some of you also have, that I'm still in the middle of the Shmoneh Esrei. I'm somewhere around Shmakalenu or Itzei or someplace around the podium, and they're already, repeating the Shmoneh Esrei. Okay? So, if it is possible for you, to complete Baruch HaRashor Hashem, Hubeiris Beisov HaSholom, and Yudah Ratzon, just say the Pasuk Yudah Ratzon, then you could go on and join the congregation in Saint Kedusha, right? Otherwise, we learned if you're still in the middle of davening, then just observe silence during the Kedusha and then continue
on
afterwards. Okay?
How about Borech Aleinu?
Huh?
Borech Aleinu also?
Right. Borech Aleinu is a different story, because in Borech Aleinu, there the problem is only, which time of the year is it? Whether we should say the same bracha or should we say the same Talmud. Okay.
No, I'm not thinking of Talmud. I'm talking about another place to say one of your own
private prayer.
To say what?
One of your own
private prayer. No, as I say, we limit the places where it could be.
I thought this was one.
Yeah, but originally in the Talmud, they felt that the person could expand upon a bracha in order to meet his own personal needs. We don't do it anymore, except in those few areas. But as we see, when you reach, when you finish technically the Shmoneh Esrei, then you can do it. And he gives an example. He says, "Kaseidah Vidui Shel Yom HaKippur." You can do it. Like for example, when we recite the confession on Yom Kippur, or Shamnu, and Al-Khayt, and so on and so forth. Where do we do it?
In the Shmoneh Esrei.
Yeah, but where?
At the end.
Exactly. We have first finished, Osa HaShalom, or if you daven Nusach Tzvah, it would be on Purim Shemayisuv HaShalom, right?
Amen.
I don't know why they stand up. They're bashful or what? They can learn something, too.
Moving of the feet, you say that Hamperek is Amo HaShalom is really the end of the Shmoneh Esrei, and that we add
Al-Hainet Tzor L'Shonim Meirot. Right. We add Al-Hainet Tzor L'Shonim Meirot.
Correct. But we are moving our feet now at the
end. At Osa Shalom,
Correct,
yeah.
But that's all.
But that's the point. As long as we're still engaged in Shmoneh Esrei.
But that's after Al-Hainet Tzor.
Even though technically it's after Shmoneh Esrei, but it's still part of the private prayer. It's still part of silent prayer that we're offering. That's what I mean. Okay? So that's why certain things that we may have omitted or something, we can go by the more lenient view, instead of having to daven Shmoneh Esrei all over again from the beginning, you can rely on a more lenient view.
At the repetition, when you move your feet, at the end of the repetition.
All right. Now, when you're davening as the, as the shots, as the Shliach Tzibur, that's already a different story. In that particular case, you complete the Shmoneh Esrei with what? Okay. Now, theoretically, you should say your Ratzonim Reiti even at that particular point before you go on to do anything else. But most
most people are really negligent in that.
Most of the time,
area.
You finish with your Kaddish anyway, right?
Yeah, and but right. I mean, because those are also, I mean, they're words of praise unto God and everything
and
else.
You say, oh,
so
anyway.
Precisely because you'll be saying a Chatzi Kaddish or a Kaddish Shalom or something. Of course, after Shemini Esrei, it's normally Kaddish Shalom.
Right.
Okay. So therefore, it sort of takes the place of Yidur Ratzon and Rei Pi.
So is that your thing?
Yes.
Position, let's say you're saying Kedusha.
Yeah.
That's your position, your feet during Kedusha. No, yes.
Yes.
And then
yes.
L'dor v'dor, you don't move it until after.
You're supposed to wait until Ohel HaKadosh.
Yeah.
But it is so you should position your feet.
Just like you do.
Yes.
Yes. You're supposed to do
right.
together.
Right.
Together.
And
yeah, I know
the Shulchan Aruch itself says that when you finish saying the silent Shemini Esrei, you should remain standing until after Kedusha. That's
sure.
Recited.
Yeah.
A lot of people are negligent about that. All right, I mean, I can understand a person is so
weary.
Is there
a prohibition even against talking in that stretch?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. You should not walk until after Chatzos HaShatz. Because you're supposed to hear every word from the consonant and respond to...
Not just for Kedusha, but right through.
Right through.
Right.
Or through the whole thing.
Right.
In Kesson, they pushed you around at that point, at the end of the...
They do that here too.
Yeah,
after
Kedusha.
It's not them, that's all.
But that's all right. You can give money, you're not talking.
They're doing it over here too.
Yeah, well,
I agree with you. It's a slight interruption.
Not
but the idea being, you know, that prayer should be joined together with charity, right? I mean, when we're doing what mitzvah? The mitzvah of davening, at the same time, we should also have consideration for our fellow
man.
Don't
break off the whole
right.
Thought sequence and start gossiping at that
right.
point. Sure,
right.
And then
the rest of all, what do we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? We say it was the Shuva, was Tfilo,
and
Zohar. So you combine the three. I mean,
is there any reason why the question goes around there?
No, it's simply that it's become a custom in many shuls to do so, okay? In other shuls, you'll find that the custom is a little different. That, first of all, in many cases, they'll simply put our pushka over there, let's say, on the shulchan.
Yeah,
and then people come over either before the davening. After.
Yeah,
in other shuls, they have the custom that when it comes to vayavorach dovid, at that particular point, this is when they collect the geld, so that it should not interfere with the chazoras hashatz. So it's not a bad custom. But maybe they figure, you know, by Shemini Esrei, you have a few more people present than you have by vayavorach
dovid.
Okay, let's conclude this over here,
okay.
And then we recite a Kaddish Rabbanan. All right. So, as we see, then he says that our private prayers, then in this particular case, should be reserved for the conclusion after we've completed the Shemini Esrei, Kesedet Vidui Shel Yom HaKippur, even as the way we recite the Oshamnus and the Alcheis and Yom Kippur, where when we do it privately, we do it, you know, at the after we have concluded the bracham v'yisrael hashem v'yisrael. Okay. Itmar nami, we have learned likewise. Omer Rav Chiya Bar Rashi, Omer Rav, the Rav Chiya Bar Rashi said name Rav. Afal pi she'omru, that even though they have said that shoel odom sroche b'shamei tfilo, that you know a person is permitted to ask for his own private petitions in the middle of the bracha, Shema Keleinu, Shema Tfilo. So in Bor Lomar Achat Tfilo So, but if he wants to say it after he has completed the Shemona Esrei, Afilo Kiseda Shel Yom HaKippur, even as is the order of Yom Kippur, Omer, he's permitted to do so. Okay, so Mirza Hashem, next week at 7 o'clock, we shall continue over here. We have a lot of beautiful Agadah next week.
Bottom
which
of Lamed Aleph.
Yeah.
Okay.
We own the nature of what we call Agadah.
Agadah.
In other words, right. Agadah is not strictly halakh, although actually we'll learn that from in the midst of the Agadah, they also have various dinim that we can learn from this. Okay? All right. Now, we are four lines from the bottom. Middle of the fourth line from the bottom. Okay.
Right.
The Gemara starts by saying, "Gomar Rav Hamnuna." Rav Hamnuna said that "Kama Hilchaso Gabra Vosa Iko LeMashva Mehani Kari Dechav." He says, "How many great halachas can we learn from these psukim about Chana. Of course, who is Chana? Chana is the mother of Shmuel. And, you know, we read the story, the first chapter of the book of Samuel on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. This is the Haftorah. And in it, of course, we find a description of how Chana came to Shiloh in order to pray. And if you remember, at that occasion, the high priest Eli HaKohen, thought that she was a drunkard, right? And he gave her a good bawling out. He says, "How long are you going to continue being a shikar?" And she explained to him that in reality it was because of the bitterness in her heart, you know, that she was pouring out her prayer before God. And so
this was in the Beis HaMikdash.
No, this was not in the Beis HaMikdash.
Oh, Shiloh.
Shiloh had the Ohel Moed. Okay. If you remember, what did the Jewish people have during the time from, you know, the time that Moshe Rabbeinu made, you know, the Mishkan? In reality, it was a tent. That's why it's called the Ohel. Okay? It was the Ohel Moed. It was a tent. And of course, it had, you know, its stockade, which divided it into various areas, and there was the Holy of Holies, and so on and so forth. But, you know, it had the things that were made the days of Moshe Rabbeinu.
That could be portable.
By the Tzalil and so on, right. And it was meant that it could be taken apart and so on. Mm-hmm. So, what happened after the people of Israel came to Eretz Israel? They didn't build the Beis HaMikdash immediately, but instead they continued to use the Ohel Moed. And eventually, they put it in the town of Shiloh. If you've ever been to Eretz Israel, Shiloh is a little bit to the north of Yerushalayim. It's in the territory of Ephraim, what used to be Ephraim in those days. Okay? And there, they set up the Ohel Moed, and it continued. This is where it was for several years. It was there for several centuries, pardon me.
All right.
Okay? Until finally, of course, various things happened in the meantime. As for example, the most famous incident that went wrong was the fact that, you know, when the Jews were fighting against the Philistines, they thought that they would be able to be victorious if they took the Aron, you know, the Ark of God, the Aron HaBris, and they brought it into the army, into the camp. Mm-hmm. And you know, the first talker that the Jews really felt tremendously invigorated, enthusiastic, you know, as a result of the presence of the Ark of God. And the Philistines at first were afraid, because you know, they were afraid of what would be the power of the Beinu Shalalam if he decided to use it against them. But it was the Philistines who won the battle. And then, as a result of the battle, they captured also the Ark.
Oh.
And then we find, you know, in the book of Shmuel that various things happened to the Philistines. They began to have different plagues. They placed it first in the temple of one of their gods, Dagon, so the god fell on his face. Then they began to get all kinds of boils and hemorrhoids and things like that.
This is in Shmuel Aleph?
Yeah, I find in Shmuel Aleph. Okay. So when all this happened, they decided that it's time to give back the Aron. There wasn't such a great bargain for them. Maybe the Shalom would make things a little bit easier for them if they decided to return it to the Jews. So they put a new cart, and they put it inside, and all kinds of things happened. Unfortunately, there was one Kohen who decided to do something, you know, to touch it, and he was immediately struck dead on the spot. His name was Uzzah. But eventually, they got the Ark back into Israeli territory. And first it was in the house of somebody by the name of Oved Edom Hagiti. And then afterwards, it finally wound up that eventually